We're beginning today a summer series. It'll last just a few weeks where we're taking a look at the parables of Jesus under the title Storyteller. The title of today's message is Battlegrounds. You know, everybody loves a good story, a good movie, good novel, a good storyteller. You might be a pretty good storyteller. Odds are you've got a pretty good storyteller in your family, and people love to sit around and hear them tell a tale. Stories stick with you. Stories spark imagination. They evoke emotion. And there are few substitutes for the power, the simplicity, the basic truth of a well-told story. Jesus told a lot of stories. Fully one-third of his teaching content is in parabolic form, in story form, in parables. Now, somebody says, well, Jesus always taught. No, no. But one-third of his teaching would be parables, 41 parables. And a parable is simply an analogy, a simile. It literally means to lay alongside. What Jesus would do is he would tell, simple definition of a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a spiritual meaning. And these stories pack a punch. They're powerful. They are windows into reality, the way things really, really are. Windows into spiritual reality. Well, today we're going to take a look at a parable of Jesus, one of only two that he explains in detail. Let me put a question up here on the screen that in one form or another we've all wrestled with, and it has to do with the problem of evil. And the question is, how should we live in a world where the kingdom of darkness coexists with the kingdom of God? How do we make sense of that? Because let's think about it. In our world, there is so much good and so much beauty. It's fantastic to see. A lot of compassion, a lot of love, a lot of kindness, a lot of goodness, a lot of righteousness. And it just, it inspires and it does our heart good. But then, also, you read the news. And if this really is God's world, why isn't it better? And if this really is God's world, why the evil? Why the actions in Virginia Beach 2 days ago? Why the brokenness? Why the wrong? Listen, the goodness of God is here. The kingdom of God is here. But also, right along beside it, there's evil and wrong and brokenness. And it's not just out there. It's easy for me to just say, oh, it's all out there. No, there's brokenness in here too, in my own heart. In my own mind. How do you make sense of that? That is a valid, valid question. And Jesus will respond to it in this parable, in this story. I'm not going to read what he says yet. I'm just sort of going to retell it with a few images. He tells the story of someone going along and planting good seed. And you get a beautiful, beautiful wheat field. And there it is. Isn't that nice? It's beautiful. It's a wheat field. It looks great. It's lovely. Good, good seed. And then one day, you look out there in that beautiful field of wheat, and you see, oh my goodness, there are weeds here. And the friends of the master of the wheat field come and say, what happened here? Because you didn't do this. You planted good seed, and we had all this wonderful wheat, and now we have these weeds. What happened? And the master says, an enemy did this. I planted good seeds. I wanted a beautiful, wonderful wheat field. But an enemy did this. And Jesus in this story will explain without apology who the enemy is. He'll say it's the devil. A real, personal saboteur whose residue is all over this fallen world. He has sown seeds of evil in God's good world. An enemy did this. And then the servant said, verse 28, well, do you want us to go and pull them up? I mean, surely you do, right? You want us to go out there and just rip them up and tear them up, right? And Jesus says, no. Because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the weed with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Jesus wants us to hear that God's way of dealing with the evil in this world may not always be immediate. God's way of dealing in this world, God's way of dealing with evil in this world may not always be immediate, but it is certain and it will be final. And for a while, the kingdom of God coexists with a rival kingdom. There's righteousness and there's unrighteousness. There's beauty and there's ugliness. Now, Jesus explains this parable, verse 36. Then he left the crowd, went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds." And he answered, "Well, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." That's Jesus. "The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. And as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And whoever has ears, let them hear." Jesus says it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but one of these days, evil is going to catch it right in the teeth in a full and final way. And on that day, the righteous will shine like the sun. Lord, why aren't you doing something about these weeds? I am. I'm not oblivious. I am at work. Be patient. And Jesus is not saying to us, never fight against unrighteousness or evil. Of course, Christians have to resist evil and promote righteousness, but his point is, be patient. It's not all taken care of today, but God is at work and he has a plan. Now, what I want to do here for the next few moments is go back to that statement of Jesus where he says, "An enemy did this." And he says, that enemy is the devil. I want to talk to you about the devil, about Satan. Four observations. Here's the first one. He is very real and influential. To Jesus, he is not a myth. He is not a cartoon character. He's an intelligent, real, evil being behind the evil in this world. He has a lot of names in the Bible. The devil, the liar, the deceiver, Satan, the adversary. And to some of you, this sounds crazy and out there. This might be your first time coming to church or your first time going to church in a long, long time. And you say, Ronnie, I believe in the golden rule. That makes sense. But I'm not so sure about this. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to suspend judgment and maybe ask yourself this question. What if Jesus knows better than we do the true nature of reality? Did you know that every New Testament writer mentions the devil? Jesus mentions him 25 times. And he says the problem of evil is a devil problem. Now, I realize that's not a completely satisfactory answer. I mean, why is there evil? Jesus says there's a devil. Okay, well, why is there a devil? The point is, if Jesus had wanted to give another explanation, he would have. Instead, he said, "Are you troubled by the presence of evil? There is a devil." And in saying that, he gives us something very practical, that the brokenness of this world has a spiritual dimension to it, and God will deal with that. So Satan is real. He is influential. Secondly, his goal is destruction. He never wakes up someday saying, I think I'll go easy on him today. Jesus said in John chapter 10, this is what he aims to do. And you cannot be naive about this. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so we must be sober and vigilant. He's real. He's influential. His goal is destruction. And get this, thirdly, his method, his primary method, not his only method, but his primary method is deception and deceit. You know, it's interesting in that scene in the Bible where Jesus and Satan have a confrontation. You remember? Remember this? The temptation recorded in Matthew 4 and then also in the Gospel of Luke. And their confrontation, it's not a power display. Hey, well, I can move this mountain. Well, I can move this one. Well, I can do this. Well, I can. It's not a power display. Now, there were times when Jesus displayed superior power over the forces of evil. But you remember that confrontation between Jesus and Satan? It sounds like a conversation. It's just ideas, suggestions, thoughts. You know, if you're the Son of God, I think you could probably do this. In the longest teaching that Jesus gave us about Satan, he primarily refers to his work as a deceiver and a liar. John chapter 8. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. And then, get this, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, because now I am teaching you about reality. In other words, truth is not something that is necessarily within you. You know, you just got to look inside and find the truth. Truth is outside of you that I am bringing to you. And if you hold to my teaching, you are so blessed you're finding reality. And later in this conversation, he says to the people who opposed him, verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. And he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And what Jesus says here is brilliant. He says he's a con artist. He lies about who God is. He lies about who you are. He lies about what the good life is. I mean, in the very beginning, when he brings temptation into the Garden of Eden, he doesn't come with a sword and a stick. He comes with ideas, suggestions, deception. And that's his signature move, deception. And Jesus sees the fight with Satan is primarily a fight to believe truth over error. Now, the tricky thing about lies is that they masquerade as truth. Not only is he a liar, he's a pretty good one. And we don't typically fall for ridiculous things. We fall for things that might have a kernel of truth to it. Or it's true from a particular, maybe one viewpoint. And it's appealing. It's appealing to me in some way. I mean, if somebody whispers in my ear, hey, Ronnie, the square root of 244 is 22. Well, that's bogus information, but I don't care. I couldn't care less what the square root of 244 is. NASA cares. They should care. I really don't care. Well, that's bogus information. That's deception. That's not appealing to me. But if you give me, if the world gives me lies that for some reason, okay, this is pretty appealing to me. Listen, you know, that image you've seen before of where you've got, you know, one voice on this shoulder, a good voice, and you got one voice on this, that's not a bad image. And that's why, listen, that's why Jesus came as a teacher. And that's why we have the scriptures, so that we might trade in our own mental map for God's mental map. And listen, not to just my own voice or the voices of people around me or the voice flow of my city, but listen to the voice of God. And in a world that says, just be true to yourself with no filters, Jesus says, listen to my teaching. And as he told his apostles, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. What did the early church devote themselves to? Four things. You read this in the book of Acts. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, I appeal to you to just ask, what if God knows better and best, and we trust the scriptures when it comes to ethics and morals, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to relationships? And maybe some of you in this room today need to ask, what's the lie maybe that I've been believing, that I really want to believe about God, about me, about the good life? But what is the truth that scriptures are calling me to believe? Satan is real and influential. His goal is destruction. And his primary method is deception. But Jesus says, you can know me. Make me the centerpiece of reality. And I'm not leaving you out there to just sort of float around and figure out life on your own. I'm giving you a light to your path. And then fourthly, Satan's demise is certain. Certain. Back to that parable where Jesus says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They'll weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Listen, harvesting is God's job. It's just around the corner. And here's the promise. That harvest is coming, and at the harvest, Jesus bears all authority. He wears every crown. He will flex his muscles, and the enemy will be no more. The question is, can you hang in there? The question is, can you live by faith? Can you handle the reality of living in a world where for a while, the kingdom of God coexists with the kingdom of darkness? And the challenge is for us not to be overwhelmed, for us not to be despondent or to give into discouragement. To the contrary, yes, there are weeds all around us, but listen, there's so much wheat as well. So many people fighting to honor Christ. So much good, so much compassion, so much sacrifice and kindness in this world. And we can see that. We can open our eyes and be encouraged. And remember the admonition from Romans 12. Don't be overwhelmed and overcome by the evil, but join God and join with others in overcoming the evil with good. And so we would say, Lord, why not now? Why not today? Let's go ahead and fix this. One more passage of scripture from 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. But he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, now's the age of grace. And God says, I have more and more people that I want to save and redeem and reclaim and renew. And that's why I'm being patient. And that's why as a church, we want to continue to share the gospel. Be prayerful for people. Be engaged with people to let the message of grace out there. I want to, in closing, show you a video. I'm going back about 7 years with this video. A dear brother in our church by the name of Leon Johnson. Great, great guy. Leon would be the first to tell you that for a long time in his life, he was a weed. He said, I was angry, vengeful, ungodly. I was a weed. But thankfully, in God's patience, a man by the name of Gene Cantwell befriended him and taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Leon recorded his story back in 2012. He died just a few years ago. And as Gene mentioned to me yesterday, he said, I still miss my brother Leon, but I know exactly where to find him. I want you to listen to Leon's story, and then I want you to be reminded that no matter where you are today, don't believe the lie that says you're too far gone. Don't believe the lie that says, well, I'm too old to come to Christ. Don't believe the lie that says, well, God might, he probably could forgive something, you know, 25 years ago, but he can't forgive that thing yet yesterday. That's not true. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we all need a Savior, and we have one. Jesus Christ is worthy to be our Savior. All right, so let's watch this video, and worship team, when this video is over, if you would be taking your places back up here on stage.
Well, I was raised on my grandmother's farm, and she tried to raise me to the best of her ability. She tried to raise me to be a good person. We went to church every Sunday, whether you wanted to or not. You didn't have a choice in the matter. You went to church. I guess I didn't understand. Even though she was teaching me to read the Bible, I just didn't really dawn on me. You know, he was important to me or not. It was just somebody I read about, like a character in a book. Well, after I got old enough, I left home. I got a job, and I got married. And at that time, you know, we do things on impulse. When I was at the house with my cousin, I used to go over and visit him all the time because we were raised up together, we was pretty close. He kept going in the back room, because he kept going in the back room, coming out, going in the back room, and you know, curiosity took over. Man, what are you doing? He went back there one time, I went back there with him, and then he was doing drugs. And when he started doing drugs, and I sat there and watched him cook this cocaine up, then the curiosity got the best of me. I tried it, and then it took off from there. In 1998, I was sitting in an apartment where I was selling drugs. And for some reason, I said, you know, this doesn't seem right. Something wrong. And then all of a sudden, the task force kicked in the door. There I was. That's when I went to jail. I had so much revenge and hate in me that a normal person really wouldn't even come near me. Even some of the people in prison didn't come near me. In 2005, Gene Cantwell was signed as my mentor. And I didn't want no mentor. I just looked at him. He sitting there reading different scriptures out of the Bible, and I sat there and just looked at him. For some reason, we start communicating. And we start communicating, and he just rubbed off on me. I can't explain it. I can't explain. Something come down over me. And it was a feeling that I have never experienced. And that feeling, my hate, my revenge, my craving for cigarettes, craving for drugs, all went away. And I haven't took a drink, smoked a cigarette, did drugs since then. I got a battle going on inside me. And this battle going on inside me is versus God versus Satan, you know. And it's not going to go away. It's going to be with me the rest of my life. But what God has did, God has gave me a choice I can make. As long as I keep making that choice and keeping him in first in my life, then you know what? Satan got to move around a little bit. But when I come to this church, the people embrace me. And that's something that's never happened to me. People loved on me, you know. And, you know, for a person to walk up and hug me is unheard of where I come from. But here, the love of people love you for who you are. I have to live that every day with that understanding that God loves me. I have grace, and I have his love.
Yeah. Lord, what about all these weeds? We're going to be patient. We're going to be patient. God is still at work. He's not oblivious. He's not asleep at the wheel. He is at work in this world. Listen, have you said yes to Jesus Christ? Do you need to renew your relationship with him? Don't be cavalier. Don't delay. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And you keep coming back to that decision over and over and over again.